Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together today and to do this second Bible study. God, we pray that you give us and bless us with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of you, your character, your nature, the truths that you are trying to speak to us through your word. I pray that we would be able to practically apply the things that we can learn from Scripture into our lives in order to be made more like you, that you would draw us closer and closer to you and closer together. I thank you for all that you've done, all that you are. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for keeping us safe. And I pray that you have your hand on this Bible study and shed light on the Scriptures, so that we can grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to welcome everyone to the second Bible study. We're doing Mark chapters 4 through 6, and we have a new member this week. Michael's childhood friend Caleb is now a part of the Bible study, so we want to welcome you. We're glad to have you. We hope that you can learn and grow, and we're here for you, and we're glad to have you. So if we want to start, the first question I believe is you, Michael.
Okay. Mark 4:12.
All right, so Mark chapter 4, I'm going to back up, I'll read verse 10, Mark 4:10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them."
So my question is, what if some people just didn't understand? What if they thought it meant something else?
So basically the parables are being used to for everyone outside of the disciples to essentially sift through those who are spiritually receptive and spiritually blind. And so it's basically those who are receptive to the truth will receive the truth, and maybe not the entirety of the truth like the apostles, like the disciples at the time are getting directly from Jesus, but they're getting all the truth that they need to get, and that's happening supernaturally. And those who are opposed to Jesus and his message and him claiming to be the Messiah, those who are opposed to that, whose hearts are hard, won't get the truth of the messages he is presenting. And the purpose of that is to make sure that his ministry is established and happens the way that he needs it to happen. That it's, happens for as long as it needs to happen, and it reaches the people and the places that it needs to. And so, and also the parables are a way of communicating complex truths in a very accessible manner, in terms of like the
culture.
The cultures that these people are living in, but also like it's not like some of these people were not educated, and some of these people were not they weren't like Torah scholars, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so he was communicating complex spiritual truths in very digestible ways. And so so basically it's like it's prophesied, those who are gonna hear will hear, and those who don't want to hear, regardless of whether they're convinced that they do want to hear, won't. And you know, the people who aren't receiving won't receive. To you know, so for a variety of reasons, people are not receiving the truth, basically. So
okay.
You got one more?
Go ahead.
Is there a reason why Jesus keeps repeating, those that have ears hear, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand? It's repeated 2-3 times. Is he trying to emphasize something there, or is it just...
He's quoting from the Old Testament here, and I believe it's Isaiah that he's quoting from. I don't remember exactly where from Isaiah, but he's quoting from Isaiah. So it's a prophecy. Isaiah prophesied that when the Messiah came, that he would speak in parables, and that there would be those who were spiritually blind, and there would be those who were spiritually receptive. And as we see in the Gospels, the people who are spiritually receptive are few and far between.
Mm-hmm.
But so he's almost answering Michael's question, in that it's like, it's if the people are not hearing, it's because they don't want to hear. It's not because Jesus is not allowing them to hear.
The truth, yeah.
Okay.
He's not hiding the truth. They're hiding it from them. They're the people who are opposed to the gospel, who are opposed to what he's preaching and what he's saying, are suppressing the truth in themselves.
Okay.
Essentially.
Yeah. Any comments?
No.
Nope.
If you want to ask the question about the seeds, you can.
The seeds. This is a famous the parable of the seed that, you know, falls on different types of soils.
Mm-hmm.
I understand it completely, but here's the question: Jesus already knows that there's different types of soil, different types of heart conditions.
Mm-hmm.
How can we...
Well, I think that... I think something that we can take away from that parable is that we can look at ourselves.
Right.
We can look at the outcome of our lives
right.
in response to the gospel and put it up against the parable and go, well, what soil are we? And it's nowhere in the parable does he say that soil can't be changed.
Right.
And so I think that is something that we can do, is we can look at our soil and go, what is, and if we're really honest, if we're desperately honest about what our soil's like, then maybe that soil can change if it's not the good soil. So if we're looking at our soil and it's the thorny soil, and we can't find time for God. Well, you know, a lot of people will just think that it's, you know, it's just out of their hands. That's just life. And Jesus is saying, no, there's something wrong with your soil. And so if you can put that up against this parable and go, oh, there's something wrong here. And there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with what I'm doing. There's something wrong with my priorities. And then you can act it. You can seek God. You can seek God, repent, and say, "I want good soil. Bless me with good soil. I want to bear fruit." And that's the promise of the gospel. That's the good news, is that He will change your soil. He will cause you to bear fruit if you want to bear fruit. If you're willing to do what needs to be done to bear fruit, you will bear fruit. That's the gospel.
Okay.
So. Yeah.
Very nice.
Okay, I'm up.
Yeah.
What Next is one's it? At 4:25.
Okay, so he says, Mark 25? 4:25. 4:24, he says, Then he said to them, Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.
Yeah, so just like clarification on the last bit of the...
So he's basically saying that those who are spiritually receptive, they receive. And then they receive more. Like the more receptive you are, the more you receive. The more open you are, the more you get. And the ones who aren't open to that, what little they do have, they lose. Just naturally. So the people who are closed off to the gospel and its truths and its messages, any love that they could have for God, they slowly lose, basically. And so the ones who are open, they receive more. The ones who have already receive more. And it's just like a natural consequence. Like you have to have in order to receive, basically.
Sustenance.
Like you have to be saved. You have to be or desiring to have more in order to receive more, basically. Okay. Like one of the things that Jesus, you do not have because you do not ask, basically. And the ones who are not asking, what little they do have, they lose.
Right.
And the ones who do ask, they receive. So.
Yeah.
So, any comments?
I don't know.
Okay.
All right. This one's the next, chapter 5. I don't know if you have any more for chapter 4.
No other ones in 4. There's a couple, there's two in chapter 5, so.
I got one on 13.
Okay, so we have one in 5:9. And the question was, were there really that many, I think. I'm not 100% sure what the question was asking, but it was along the lines of, were there really that many demons possessing this man?
Yes.
And the answer is yes, there were.
Doesn't they say legion?
Well, yeah, they
call themselves.
They answer as legion because there's many. And I mean, it doesn't give a number, but we can assume it's probably in the, like, thousands.
Thousands? Yes.
Probably.
Hundreds of thousands.
I think a legion.
Look at the
yeah,
dictionary.
I think a legion was a term used for the Roman army, and a legion was.
In one dude?
French Foreign Legion, they still use it.
A legion was, like, I think a couple thousand soldiers. I'm not 100% sure.
That's crazy. Yeah, it's a lot.
So, yeah.
Do you think that still happens today?
Of people being possessed?
I don't know about, you know, like, yeah, I guess. I don't know about possessed, but like, sort of, I guess. Like thousands.
I don't know about that, but it's...
An example of legion is 1,000 U.S. Army troops.
I don't know how many, but...
Yeah.
There used to be a Pentecostal lady, a prayer warrior, who... she would go shopping in the mall, she could hear the demons screaming.
Really?
So I don't know if it's a legion or not, but it's real.
I don't know about.
Like, because when you're reading this stuff in like Matthew and Mark, it seems like so common back then.
Here's an interesting thing is that you don't really see a lot of the casting out of demons in the Old Testament. There's like Jewish texts that talk about exorcisms and stuff, but it was very, from my understanding, it was very uncommon. And then Jesus comes, and they just start flying.
I know.
And
yeah.
So, well, it was I think a common. I think it was. Common understanding that. Authority over demons was a sign of the Messiah.
Yeah.
There's
only God could do that.
Yeah.
There's a couple of like extra biblical psalms that were found along with Psalm 91, and they're like they talk a lot about demons and exorcisms and stuff like that, and they're pretty indicative of the fact that they saw authority over demons as a telltale sign of the Messiah, and so it's why it's very common in the Gospels. It's mentioned so much because it seems to be a very clear sign that Jesus was the Messiah. He was just almost at will casting out demons, and no one was doing that. No one had ever done that. No one was doing that. It was, yeah. It was, yeah. Like that's, and this is one of the other questions. Mark 5:17, where they ask him to leave.
Can you read how many pigs there were?
What?
I think in one of the Bibles this afternoon I read there were 12,000 pigs.
Yeah, it was. There were about 2,000.
2,000?
Yeah.
Yeah, 2,000 pigs.
One
then
for
they
each
re-
pig.
Huh?
One for each pig.
So, 2,000 to get it, all those spirits had to go into each individual pig.
Well, I don't,
no,
I mean, it might not be that.
Yeah, we don't know, but that's 2,000 pigs.
And that's my next question.
It's good imagery.
Yeah.
For understanding how large of a number of demons there might have been, but.
That was my next question. Why the pigs? Why couldn't he just because he ends up casting them into the pigs, and the pigs end up drowning themselves.
It so happened that pigs were there.
So
why not just cast them back to hell? You know, why?
Well, that's what they're asking him not to do, is to not cast them in. Well, because where he would be casting them to, where the demons are fearing Jesus will cast them to, is where all demons will eventually be cast into. And that's the lake of fire, and they're begging him not, that it's not time for their end, it's not time for their punishment yet, and so they're hoping that he doesn't lock them away.
So they're just using one body and transferring themselves to
and
another
so,
body.
Well, there's a number of things that I can say here. First of all, there's two major thoughts as to what demons are. So the one of the common understandings is that demons are just fallen angels. But another view of what demons are is that they are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. The Nephilim are the giants that in Genesis 5 or 6
mm-hmm.
that the angels have children with women and they have the Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Nephilim die, their disembodied spirits are demons.
There were that many of them?
I think there were a large amount, yes.
Wow.
Large enough to probably need a flood to wipe them out, perhaps. Anyways, I don't really know which of those two is correct. But if you use the disembodied Nephilim understanding, then it would make sense that when they are possessing a human, that they would need another body to be cast into, another living thing to possess. Because they're essentially they're disembodied spirits that crave to be embodied.
Right.
And so they basically beg Jesus, they're instead of basically locking us away and forcing us to be disembodied for ever, let us go into the pigs.
So when the pigs die...
The pigs die, they end up...
Being released?
No?
Well, I don't know how the, I don't know how the embodiment works. And maybe it was like, I don't know. The pigs had so little control that they got embodied and they ran. They just ran off the...
They went crazy.
Yeah, they went wild and ran off the cliff. And so one of the other questions was Mark 5:17, and it was basically, why was Jesus asked to leave? And so this is in relation to what I was saying before, that the casting out of demons was not commonplace. And so they're seeing this, and they're seeing this immense amount of power. They're seeing this guy who was obviously inflicted, and they go and they see basically these spirits leave this man, enter a herd of pigs. These pigs
go crazy,
run off a cliff. So he is, and if they're seeing Jesus as the cause of that, then they're seeing that as like it's a scary thing. Especially if this was not a common thing, to see demons being cast out, seeing a property destruction. The pigs were property of farmers.
Yes.
Well, I think that's apparent when, isn't this when they tell them Jesus to
go away?
Go away.
Yeah, yes. And well, that's one of the questions was, why was he asked to leave? And it, I think it just illustrates how
fear.
Yeah, how scary this probably was.
And also they lost, and, like he said, yeah, it's their property. That was their income. Mm-hmm. They lost 2,000 pigs.
I was reading somewhere and it was like the valuation of those in today's money was like a quarter or like $500,000 in pigs that they lost.
That's
and
I'm
so,
saying,
so they were like, they were probably seeing this. It wasn't very common,
yeah.
And they were
Jesus,
like,
"Jesus, if
I think
wanted
another
to,
thing,
just
they
just
were mad with him too.
Well, yeah, mad,
then...
but also probably fear, because it's like they don't know what else is going to happen now. They're like, if he can cause this much destruction
damage, yeah,
without even saying a word, basically.
Well, I'm sure they feared like the I don't know if it was in Matthew or Mark, but like, they thought that he was, you know, into that stuff, you know.
Yeah, and so and that's another answer to your question, is that when they come to him, and they're like saying that he's doing this by the power of Satan, it's because they have no way of, they have no reference point for this amount of authority,
yeah.
And so their only rationalization is he must be from Satan in order to have this much power over demons.
Yeah, and then there's a scripture, I think it's like half divided or something, that he says about the,
yeah, well, that's his answer.
Yeah.
That's his answer, is that it's nonsense.
I think that's in Matthew, right? Or
I think, well, it's definitely in Matthew. I don't know. It might be later in Mark that he says it as well, but I don't know if they accuse him in Mark. Yeah, where he says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And he's basically ridiculing them. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. Why would I, if I'm, you know, if my powers originate in the demonic, why would I be casting out demons?
Yeah.
Okay. So I have another question. So when this guy gets healed,
uh-huh,
he wanted to follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said no, but go tell others.
Yeah. And so, well, you see these people,
yeah,
and what their response is to what just happened. They
right.
want Jesus to leave, so he can't do any more miracles there. He can't preach the gospel there. But that man is a witness to one of the most famous miracles of all time. And so he does that. He does exactly that.
Right.
So you see, he's a witness to just that immense amount of authority, that immense amount of freedom.
Yes.
And it's a parallel to the gospel. It's freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the freedom from the slavery of sin.
Bondage
freedom
of sin.
Freedom from and he was enslaved. He was enslaved to these spirits.
And but what
and,
about
and he was free. And
do
so
you think it was of his own doing?
I don't know. Well, we don't have enough information on who this guy was or what his life was like before.
But like even like there's other people in this time where they're just like possessed to the point where they're not even like human. They're like
sane.
They're like saying, I mean, they're being like controlled by these demons. Like they're not even
that's
human.
What,
anymore.
Yeah, that's what this guy was. There's
hurting
there's
himself.
There's yeah there's
he,
yeah
was
he was
changed.
He was cutting himself. He was hurting himself, probably because he wanted. He was, I think, a common theme throughout demonic oppression is committing suicide. You want to kill yourself so that you can't, so you can free yourself.
Yeah.
There doesn't seem to be any alternative.
It's
yeah.
the torture
so
on
you,
the mind.
And it's very
I mean,
like it's
I mean,
very
it
likely.
Doesn't seem fair that,
it's
like,
very likely that they were preventing him from dying.
Yeah.
To keep it going.
It just doesn't seem fair that if he didn't do anything to cause it, and they just kind of just
went into him.
Yeah.
I don't know.
He
may have done something to invite them in. Initially, didn't know what it was going to result in. It's hard to say.
Hard to say, yeah.
I we don't have any context,
yeah.
really.
Yeah. Sean, any comments?
No.
Okay.
My next one, not so much a question.
Also, one more thing I want to point out is that in this, angels are the, not angels, the demons are the disembodied Nephilim. There is an understanding of scripture where, and this is the powers and principalities understanding that there are, and there's, you know, Daniel, when he has the vision, when Gabriel comes, he says he fasts and prays for 21 days and Gabriel comes with a message and he says, I came as soon as you started, but I was held. I was held up by the Prince of Persia. And he's referencing this demonic spirit. And he needed help from the Archangel Michael in order to get past this Prince of Persia. And so the understanding here is that there are extremely powerful beings. These powers and principalities that are mentioned by Paul in the epistles, that we do not wage war against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of the air.
Mm-hmm.
And he's seems to be referencing that there are immensely powerful evil beings that have territorial control over the evil that goes on. And so there's an immensely powerful being over Persia at the time of Daniel, or Babylon, or Rome, etc., etc. And they are a major driving force to the perpetuation of sin and evil to large degrees. And so you see here where these demons, they say, and he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. And so there's an understanding that they are lower level, basically soldiers. And they, under this territory, and they, so they're territorial, and they can't be sent out of the country. Like, they are afraid of what will happen to them if they were to leave their posts, essentially. And so
that's a good
it's possible that they could have wanted to go into the pigs and die so that they could stay in the place that they were assigned to, essentially. Because if Jesus had sent them out and far away, that they may have been, there may have been consequences. Yeah, there may have been consequences. So that's, it's possible. That's an explanation for why they went and died immediately. Well, caused the pigs to die, so that they could stay in the area that they were assigned to. But maybe not. It's hard to say.
Right.
So, anyways.
Okay. Next one's at Mark 5:30, and it's not so much a question as it is cool. At once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him when the lady touches his
mm-hmm.
I just thought that was pretty cool.
Yeah, and so, and this is something that I wanted to talk about, because a lot of people get this wrong. A lot of people, I think the surface level reading of it is that Jesus almost has like a power supply, and he feels it drain a little bit when this miracle happens. And so the understanding here is that it is an impartation of power. And so I think the best parallel to this, an example of this would be like teaching. So when a teacher teaches someone, they impart the teaching without losing anything. Like, the teacher doesn't have to decrease in knowledge in order for someone else to increase.
Right.
And so Jesus is not decreasing in any amount of his power.
But
he is just
felt it going.
He is just in the response to the immense amount of faith this woman has.
Yeah.
Just, you know, just imparts the
yeah.
the power, imparts this miracle.
But he knows it's gone.
Yeah, he
feels it.
He is suddenly aware.
Okay. Yes.
That he has.
Imparted.
He has encountered this faith.
Right.
And has responded to that faith without even knowing who the woman was, without knowing what was going on. He is aware of her, of the faith, and responds to the faith.
Okay. Excellent.
And then looks around for the woman, knowing what's just happened. He knows that she's been healed. He knows that her faith has been rewarded, that he has responded to her faith, and he wants to know what happened. He wants to know what she got healed from. He wants to know what was causing her to have that much faith. And so, yeah.
Yeah. Awesome.
Yeah, that's well spoken.
Okay, next one is next chapter, so if there's anything else in chapter 5 you want to go over.
Now so, before you guys go on, so this, his healing the little girl,
mm-hmm.
that's the first resurrection, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Second is Lazarus.
Yes.
Anything
else? No. Okay. Okay. 650. 650. Okay. 50. Mark 6:50. So he says, then he saw them, so this is Mark 6:48. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased.
I don't think it was 50, actually. It was something about their hearts being hard. Oh, 52.
Oh. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. So this is about the feeding of the 5,000.
Yeah, I just don't understand what there wasn't. How could you misconceive what happened with the feeding of five? I mean, they had like five pieces of bread and
two
fish. and it turned into like 5,000 or something.
To feed the 5,000, yeah.
So, I mean, how do you not understand what took place there, I guess, to my question? Like, how did their hearts being hardened play into them? I don't know, kind of that whole situation is very...
Well, yeah.
I just don't know what other...
You can see the response. Their response at the beginning of it. Were they...
On the water?
No, before...
Do we have to spend 200 derarius?
Yeah, so the disciples' response before he feeds the 5,000 is an indicative of their heart condition at the moment. Where they're more worried about money and what it's going to cost to feed the people than...
Oh, because they're faith. Saying, like, it's like a whole half year.
Yeah, so they say send them away.
Why should we feed them?
Yeah.
Are we supposed to feed them?
Okay, yeah.
They go and I think part of it was that their initial response isn't to turn to Jesus and say, how can these people be fed? Trusting that he would be able to provide a way, but instead just immediately sending the people away.
Yeah.
And he's training them. They're supposed to be training to become, you know, fishers of men, shepherds of the church. And their initial response is to turn away hungry people. He's like, what are you doing?
I mean, but at this point they've been with him for a while, right?
Yeah. I mean,
their faith still is not strong enough.
Look,
they're
at
they're still
growing.
They're still
maturing.
Sure.
If they were afraid of Jesus walking, they've seen him calm the sea.
Well, that I understand because like they didn't know he was doing it.
Healing the
They weren't aware that he went out. At least I don't think they weren't aware that he went out onto the water. When he did, they just looked up and saw him. Right.
That is
kind of alarming.
They
thought they saw a ghost. If they couldn't like completely make him out, I mean that is kind of
yeah,
scary.
Walked on the water.
Right there.
Yeah. So basically, their heart was hardened in the sense that they are not. They're still not quite understanding all that he's expecting them to understand. They're not yet responding.
Yeah. Well, yes,
to this, to the miracles, they're not yet responding to his teachings the way that he wants them to be.
Okay.
Sometimes he shows his frustration too later on.
Well, yeah, but
how long am I gonna keep teaching you?
So this scripture is in reference to the previous one where they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And so it's like
every miracle.
And it's like, what it's saying here is that they didn't even get how miraculous feeding the 5,000 was. They didn't get how miraculous it was. And part of that was because of their condition at the beginning, but probably because, you know, they're feeding 5,000 people. Like, they're working at them in the moment.
How comprehensible some of the stuff that he's gonna do.
It's basically just a description of how they're still so amazed. Like that he walks on water and their reaction isn't what it should be. Because they should have just witnessed him feeding 5,000 people. But because of because their hearts were hardened, they
reacted.
People are just people, just like the one they did all the miracles in when Moses delivered them out of
Egypt,
yeah, and all the miracles. And so what do they do when they get over there? They build a calf and they're wanting all their leeks onions and it's like nothing happened.
Yeah.
I mean,
And so, yeah, you could use that same description for the Israelites, that their hearts were hardened during the parting of the Red Sea, and they went and built a golden calf, and
started complaining.
It's basically just saying that they did not respond to the miraculous in the way that they should have.
Yeah, look at the 10 plagues, how their people were saved, were untouched, and the Egyptians were the ones that suffered all the 10 plagues, the parting of the sea. You know, it's major. And yeah, it's like they go back to their old lifestyles.
And so it may be saying that
not in faith, that they had the thing, the miracle happen, but they don't know it's going to keep going. They don't have that faith yet to know it's going to keep going forever.
And it may just be describing the difference in the response to those two miracles. So it may just be saying that their hearts were hard during the feeding of the 5,000 and they didn't respond to that miracle the way that they should have. But Jesus walking on water is so much more abnormal than people being fed.
Literally creating food out of nothing.
I mean, feeding 5,000 is miraculous, but it's like, it's...
Anyone can.
It was lost on them. It was lost on the disciples, the unnatural aspect of it. That he was creating food from food, essentially.
Yeah, because they didn't realize it happened until they gathered the crumbs. Until they...
But if everyone's eating after having just 5 pieces of bread, if every one of the 5,000 people are eating...
Yeah.
After having just 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. I mean,
they
at some point
busy serving those people.
It's hard. That's what it's describing. It's describing that the disciples, in the moment, it was lost on them how supernatural it was for 5,000 people to be fed by 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. It was how supernatural it was lost on them. But how supernatural it was for Jesus walking on water was not lost on them.
I'm glad.
And so...
Maybe they paid attention while he walked on the water.
Yeah, and so for what reason, you know, why their heart was hard during the... You know, and it may have just been... It seems like, you know, it was a long... They've been traveling for a long time, and they're trying to get rest. And Jesus sees the multitudes. They're trying to go to a place where they can, you know, make camp and rest.
Yeah,
instead he has compassion on the multitudes, and then spends the rest of that day teaching. And so, and then, the disciples, I'm sure they're cranky, and they're tired, and they're like, just send these people home, so I can sleep, so I can go to sleep, et cetera, et cetera. And then and Jesus is like, you know what? I'm going to perform a miracle in front of you guys. And it's lost on them. It's just...
They had to separate the people. They had to feed them,
yeah,
too.
You know, it's not... It's not like they're just sitting there in a boat watching Jesus walk on water. They're, you know, working during this miracle. And yes, it's miraculous, but for a number of reasons, their hearts were hard, and the miraculous nature of it was not... was lost on them to a certain extent. So yeah, that's all that it's saying.
Okay, that's all for me.
Okay, do you have any more, Mom?
No, I'm good.
Okay. Well, that should do it then. That's all the questions that we have. So. We're gonna wrap this one up. We'll be doing.
Mark chapter
7. We'll do Mark chapter 7 and 8 this week.
8 and 9?
No, we'll leave 9 for the next week.
Okay.
Is 9 special? You have something planned for it, or just...
Do we need to focus on that one particular chapter?
Actually, we'll do... No, I just, yeah, I want us to focus on 7 and 8.
Okay.
So, we'll do Mark chapter 7 and 8 this week.
Okay.
Really focus on it. Try and read it multiple times throughout the week. And, for everyone listening, just, you know, go through and ask yourself, could I teach what is being said here to another person? And if I can't, if your answer is no, then you need clarity. You need clarification. And those are perfect questions. Just ask for clarity on a verse or a couple of verses. Just go,
that's a lot of my stuff.
I think I understand what is being said here, but I just want to make sure, and that is a perfect question. And so read it like that. Read the scriptures, and
a lot of my questions will be like I sort of get it, but I'm not like fully like wrapping my head around it. I'm not fully grasping it.
Yeah.
I want to grasp every single
mm-hmm.
word of it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we're doing this, is to dive deep into it.
Yes.
And
so
fully understand it, you know.
So just read each verse. And in the back of your mind, go, if someone with no prior knowledge to scripture asked me to clarify what is being said here, could I do it? And if the answer is no, then you have a question. It's not that you don't have any questions. When you're reading through these verses, it might seem very familiar. And so we can come away thinking that we get it. We get all that's being said here, but it's the point of what we're trying to do. What I'm trying to get us to do here is it's a form of discipleship, and discipleship, you know, that's what we're called to be disciples. And that means not just knowing what is being said in the moment, but being able to teach it. That's what we're called to do, is to go and reach as many people as we can. And so we need to be able to teach what scripture is being said here.
Right.
Yeah.
What is being said in scripture, not just reading it in the moment and going, okay, yeah, I get the general gist of it.
Because if we don't fully understand it ourselves, we can't apply it into our own lives.
Yeah.
If we can't apply it into our own lives, we can't teach others.
And so that would just be my encouragement to everyone, is I appreciate everyone reading, and I appreciate everyone, you know, participating. And so that would just be my encouragement to everyone, is just, you know, if you think you get everything, read it again. Read the verses again and try and come away with, if you really can't come away with any questions, like you can teach every single concept perfectly, then maybe just something that you...
That resonated.
Yeah, something that would you would like to see discussed, that we could, like, you know, talk about. And so if everyone can just give something, just even if it's just one thing, I would really appreciate it. And So for everyone listening, So we'll call it a week, and we'll end this with a prayer. Dad, if you wanna say a prayer.
Thank you for this awesome fellowship. Thank you for all that will hear this wisdom, Almighty God. And we just pray that Yeshua is in our presence here and has blessed us with the wisdom, and is allowing us to, you know, give it out to other people. And we just hope that He has put His hand on this Bible study and has given good wisdom through it, Almighty God. And we just thank you right now for all your goodness and graciousness, and letting us study your word, which is lights our path and is so critical to us in our daily lives and in living a fruitful life, Almighty God. It guides our path and wisdom is so important. It's really everything. And we just thank you for all your goodness and graciousness and the blessing of your knowledge, and allow it to shine out of us into this dark world. Let your glory shine through us into this dark world, and let people see our light, see our wisdom, Almighty God, and know that how they need to live their lives and seek your face, Almighty God. And so we just thank you in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen.